Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 213, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 213 stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The scriptures, and it will be from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. But let us first make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now for in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So far the reading of the scriptures. And let us sing now Psalter 243, the stanzas 6 and 7. 243, stanzas 6 and 7. Unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Great and glorious God of the covenant, we come unto thee in the afternoon of this thy day to give thee thanks that we may be here in thine house of prayer, that we may be here at this special day and also at a very special occasion, for thou hast brought us together with 15 young members of our church who want to do public confession of faith during this service. Lord, it is a great blessing that we may see also in this that the generations to come, as thy word calls them, may want to make their vows in the midst of the congregation, before the audience of the living God, in the midst of family and friends, that they may make their vows before thee. And we beseech thee, Lord, wilt thou grant that we as a congregation may see this as a blessing of thee, the God of the covenant, that we may be humbled that thou hast not taken away the candlestick of thy word from us, and that still in the midst of all the turmoil and the apostasy in our days, we may see that the young people, children of this our congregation, may make their vows before thee. But also, Lord, wilt thou press it upon the heart of all the members of the families, fathers, mothers, grandparents, and above all upon those among us who have learned to pray, that it may be much in prayer for all the young members of our church, and particularly for these young members who want to make their confession in this hour. Lord, wilt thou be pleased that there may be prayer among us, that thou wilt remember us and our children in thy grace. Wilt thou pour out thy spirit also among our young members and among our children, that the generation to come may know thee and fear thee. Lord, wilt thou grant that also in the hearts of these young members who in a few moments hope to make their public vows, Lord, that they may do it reverently, prayerfully, and with a heart that knows that in their own strength and left to themselves, they will never be able to keep the vows they make, but that their eyes may be unto thee, and that they may hope in thy mercy, and expect all that they need from thee alone. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to bless the word for the first time or anew to their heart, that they may indeed learn to know thee and learn to fear thee in truth. And wilt thou grant that they may not only seek thee, but also by thy grace may find thee, and find thy mercy as undeserved, glorious, and free. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to use the means of the preaching of thy word in this afternoon as a message of instruction, warning, and comfort for our young members, but also as a message that has its great meaning for every one of us here in this sanctuary. Lord, wilt thou press the word upon our hearts and grant that we may all see the great necessity of the commandments that thou hast given, that we are urged by thee to seek thee. O Lord, press these commandments in such a way upon our heart that we cannot find any excuses anymore in ourselves, but that we see thy word is truth. Lord, press it upon our heart also in such a way that in the light of thy commandments and thy ordinances, the urgent appeal, we are poor, weak sinners. who are not able to comply with the commandments and to do what thy word says, for we are unable. But at the commandment that thou hast given, and our own inability, our own insufficiency, may drive us out unto thee, for the first time or by renewal, that he may come with a solemn call and with a solemn obligation of thy word, and with our own sinfulness and inability unto thee. For thou hast said that those that will come unto thee in truth, stripped of all things they have in themselves, with empty hands and empty hearts, they will not seek the grace of the God of Jacob in vain. Lord, that that also may be experienced, that those that seek will find, because thou hast said it, that ours will be opened that will knock, because thou hast said it. O will thou graciously open the doors of thy mercy, and will thou graciously grant to those that seek in truth that they may find. Will thou open thy word and apply it through thy Spirit. Lord, we ask this, not because there is any worthiness in us, but will thou do it for thy name's sake, to the glory of thine triune name, and also as a blessing in the hearts of many sinners. Lord, will thou be pleased to remember us all as we have come together, as a congregation, as those that are here in our midst for this special occasion. Lord, wilt thou bless us, and wilt thou use the means of thy word, applying them by the Spirit that has been poured out at the day of Pentecost. Wilt thou remember all our churches, wilt thou work among us, that we may see growth, but above all, that we may see the operations of the Spirit that draws sinners unto Christ, and that makes Christ precious unto lost sinners. Will thou remember all our ministers and office bearers? Grant that thy word may be blessed richly, and that our ministry may not be in vain. Will thou remember thy cause in this world? Lord, that many may come to the knowledge of the truth, and many may learn to know thee. Will thou bless the work of the mission, the work of the proclamation of thy word among those that never heard of the gospel? Remember thy people of old, even Israel. Grant that they may learn to know that the Messiah, the King of Kings, did come, and that his name is Jesus, and that there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. Wilt thou also be pleased to remember the church persecuted, where it is very difficult for them to confess thy name openly. O Lord, wilt thou be with them, particularly those that are suffering, are in prison because of thy name's sake. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to strengthen them with thy special care and grace. Bless us also in the midst of this world, with all its apostasy, immorality, dangers. Lord, wilt thou remember us, and grant that we and our children may be kept under the protection of thy word, and may be guided and instructed in thy word, but above all, that we may learn to know thee and learn to fear thee in truth. Use the means of thy word to that end. O great King of thy church, pour out thy Spirit among us, that our lips may be touched, and that we may speak with unction and liberty, but also that our hearts may be opened, and that we may receive the grace of thee, that the seed which is well prepared may fall into a soil which is well prepared. Lord, wilt thou do this for thine own name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing congregation Psalter 67, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. And in the meantime, you will have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. 67, 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
after the sermon, we'll sing Psalter 391, stanzas 3 and 4. 391, the stanzas 3 and 4 after the sermon. Text for the sermon in this afternoon, for this special occasion, can be found in this portion of Scripture that has been read to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, and we read the word of God and our text. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Beloved congregation, we all know that there are different opinions on what it means to do confession of faith. Some people stress that it is absolutely necessary, that a person must be a true believer before he can make his vow. And others may stress that doing confession means simply becoming a member of the visible church. And there are several other viewpoints between these two. This afternoon we will not go into all the different opinions of men. For what value would this have in this hour? No, let us rather concentrate on the vow that God requires of every one of us. A vow that is also pleasing unto him. Well, that vow that is pleasing unto him, we find that very clearly expressed in the final words of King David to his son Solomon, when he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." The theme of the sermon is the vow that God requires. And there are three elements that we would like to stress in the light of our text. First of all, what God commands. Through his servant David, he says to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him." Secondly, what God knows, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And finally, what God promises: if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. The vow that God requires: first of all, what God commands; secondly, what God knows; and thirdly, what God promises. Well, when we read this story, it is obvious that King David, who is speaking, knows that he has come to the end of his earthly life. And that is why he wants to make all kind of final arrangements. And so all his advisors and counselors, the chief priests and the generals of the army, are gathered around him to hear the king's last wishes and final directions. And while they are all present, David requests the presence of his son Solomon. And he speaks to Solomon in very personal and very tender words. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." In addressing his son, he stresses that he desires, he urges his son to make a vow that he will seek the ways that he, David, has sought, and that he will fear the Lord that he, David, has feared. And although this tender and personal word is quite unique in the Old Testament, yet behind these words that are spoken by David is a very well-known principle that we find more often in the Old Testament. It is this, that at many occasions the Lord, through his servants, through Moses, Joshua, the kings, the prophets, urged the people or urged individuals to make vows. To make vows of allegiance unto him. To quote only one well-known passage of scripture, when Joshua, the leader of the people who conquered the land of Canaan in the name of God, has come to the end of his life, all the people have come together to hear the last words and the last directions of Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua says to the people that are present, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve Jehovah." Indeed, many times the people of Israel is urged by its leaders to make vows of allegiance unto God. Obviously, it was not sufficient that Israel, the people of the covenant, had the sign and the seal of the covenant circumcision. The Lord urged the people of the covenant to make vows unto him. And that doesn't only happen in a rather general way, that all the people have to come together and as a people have to express their vows of allegiance. No, in our text we have an example of one particular person, of Solomon the son of David, who was urged to make his vows of allegiance unto the Lord Most High. Know thou the God of thy father. Know thou the God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we may conclude from this principle that also today it is not sufficient that the people who have the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, holy baptism, that they are baptized members of the church. They should, if they have come to the year, make public vows before the Lord. That is not just a human idea, that it is nice that young people come in church and make their vows before the Lord. No, it is rooted in the commandment of God. He has urged the people of the covenant to make their vows. And he even urges the people of Israel to do so repeatedly. And it's interesting to see also in our text that these vows that the Lord urges to make have to make in public. When Joshua called the people together to make their vows, all the tribes of Israel were present, at least they were represented. And now, when King David, in a very personal and tender way, addresses his son Solomon, he doesn't do this in a private conversation just between the two of them, Solomon and David, but he asks Solomon to come to him in the presence of all the captains and all the generals and all the advisors and the chief priests, the representatives of the people. And Solomon has to make a vow before many witnesses. Everyone in Israel has to hear what is in the heart and in the mind of this young man. He doesn't have to be ashamed to make vows to walk in the ways of his Father. And so it is also with us. If we make our vows, we don't only do this in a very small company. No, those vows have to be made, as the apostle says in one of his letters, before many witnesses. The whole church may witness what is in your heart and in your mind. And we don't have to be ashamed to say our vows before many witnesses. Or as the book of Deuteronomy says so eloquently, before the heavens and the earth, before the witnesses here in church, and before the great witness, the Lord himself. Well, the question may come up, but what is the vow, that public vow that Solomon has to make before many witnesses when his father urges him, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a willing mind and also with a perfect heart." Well, that is quite a vow that Solomon has to make. Know thou the God of thy father. No, the words of our text do not only refer to a knowledge which is purely intellectual. Of course, when the word of God speaks about knowledge and knowing God, there is also an intellectual aspect, certainly. But knowing God in Scripture is never purely or merely intellectual. It is a knowledge of the heart. It is a knowledge of the soul. It is an experimental knowledge. It is knowing God in truth, knowing him in faith, knowing him with my whole heart. That is what the Bible says. And when David addresses his son, he says nothing else but this: Solomon, you have to know God. That is to fear him. That is to know him with a believing heart. And that spiritual knowledge has to become manifest also in the fruits. For David adds, he says, and serve him. What is serving God? Serving God, that is listening to his word and obeying his word. True service always begins with listening. As in the Old Testament times, a slave, a servant, served his master by listening to his voice and obeying his commandments. And so David says to his son, know the Lord in a true faith and also serve him listening to his words and obeying his commandments, walking according to his will and doing that which he has commanded in his own word, and struggling against that which he has forbidden in his own law. And that shouldn't be done a little bit. No, says the text very clearly, that should be done with a willing mind, and it should be done with a perfect heart. And in this, we find in the words of our text the echo, so to speak, of the great commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church. He says, what is the great commandment? This is the great commandment: thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see it? In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, even more emphasis on thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy strength, with all thy life. The Lord God in heaven is not satisfied with anything less than knowing Him with a perfect heart and serving Him with a willing mind. And that message that came to Solomon, that message comes to our young people, but not only to them. It comes to you and to me who are here in church as well. The Lord is not satisfied with anything less than with perfect knowledge, perfect obedience, than with the love of our heart, the love with all our heart, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And is it our desire to love Him in such a way? Is it our longing to love Him with a perfect mind? Is it our longing to know the God of Israel and to serve Him with a willing mind? That's the question that comes to us all this afternoon. And don't try to evade that question by thinking, well, I would like to hear something that is particularly applicable to those young members. You will hear something, hopefully. Or, I don't like to want to face that question. That question, my dear friend, is of great importance to you and to me. For the Lord Himself says that He is not satisfied with anything less than being served and being known with a willing heart and a perfect mind. That is what He commands. Know, serve. That is what David, in the name of the Lord, presses upon the heart of his son. Know the Lord and serve Him. Now you say, but could Solomon do this? Are we able to do this? Isn't it true that man is utterly unable to comply with the commandments of God? Oh, indeed, left to himself, man is never able to do this. But let us never forget this very vital principle, my dear friend, that when God commands something, we better take His commandments very seriously. And there is one great danger also in our own heart and life, that we forget about the great solemnity of the commandments of God. That we forget about the solemn truth of God's commandments when He says, seek me, know me, serve me. For there are two dangers when we are talking about the commandments of God. And both are very, very easily seen when we are not strangers in the church life today. The one is this, that the commandments of God are preached, and all the emphasis is upon the commandments, and it is openly said or silently admitted, well, do this and thou shalt live. And man is urged to do certain things, and he tries to do them in his own strength, and he considers himself to be very religious, but his whole religion is self-righteousness, for he has only listened to the commandments of God and made the disastrous mistake that he thought that he could comply with the commandments of God in his own strength. That's one great mistake. And you have many people who have saved themselves and who consider themselves to be quite good Christians, because the only religion they have. When we stress the commandments of God without stressing total depravity. But there is also the other danger. That if the commandments of God come to us and the sword of the word of God says, thou shalt. We think, well, but I can't. And that's just the confession of our lips. And the consequence is a kind of half-hearted religion that says, well, we have to be religious, of course, that is good. But there is no depth. And there is no real concern. Because there is no clear view on the commandments of God. And that is why the word of God also in this afternoon through the ministry of a dying servant of God, David, wants to press upon our heart. We should not take the commandments of God lightly. When God says, know me and seek me and fear me, then God wants to be known. And wants to be served, and wants to be sought, then we are sinning against the explicit commandments of God. When we, with simply shrugging our shoulders, say, well, I'm not able. We better listen to the commandments of God carefully. And if we have listened to the commandments of God carefully, and have seen that it is the voice of the living God that says to me, not only to Solomon, but to me, elderly person here in church, to me, young man, young lady here in front of the church, know ye me and serve me. There is no reason why we can say no. For God, as the sovereign God, lays his sovereign claims upon us. Know ye me and serve ye me. But again, someone asks, but if that is true, and indeed I cannot deny it, that the Bible itself stresses that God's commandments better have to be taken very seriously. How can we comply with those commandments? How can we do what the Lord has said? For doesn't David continue when he says to his son Solomon, seek ye the Lord with your whole heart and know him. The Lord searches all the hearts and knoweth all the imaginations of man's thought. Isn't it true that the Lord knows that indeed we are not able to keep God's commandments. For we cannot deceive the Lord. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows even the deepest recesses of my heart. He knows who I am. He knows how you in the past have done confession and what has come of your vows. He knows how you maybe have been very serious in the time when you made your vows. But now everything is gone. And maybe underneath that facade of religion there is a purely worldly life. We cannot deceive God. He knows how we have made our vows. And he also knows, young members, how you will make your vows. And have been thinking and praying and reflecting upon making your vows the weeks that are gone by. God knows how poor, how sinful we are. He knows it even better than we know it ourselves. For even when we may know something of our own heart, by the discovering light of the Holy Spirit, God knows much more of what our heart and our thoughts are because he is omniscient. Isn't that a solemn thing, you say? God asks perfect obedience, perfect service, perfect love. And this same God knows everything. He knows how imperfect things are in my own heart. He knows how imperfect everything is in my own life. Yes, it is a solemn word. But particularly when you, who have been listening carefully to the words that have been brought to your attention from this beautiful word of God, must say, when I see that God's commandments are solemn, that they ask total obedience, total surrender, perfect love, when I see my own inability, O Lord, who is able to make his vows? Well, let us not forget that this same God, who is said to be omniscient, knows also, apart from all the imperfections, apart from all the sins, apart from all the guilt, he knows what is at the bottom of our soul. He doesn't only see our sin, but he also sees what is our sincere desire. That in all our questions, maybe, there is a desire in the heart of that man, that woman, that young lady, that boy or girl, Lord, and yet I cannot comply with thy commandments. I cannot say that I know thee with a perfect heart. And I can certainly not say that I obey thee with a willing mind, yet it is my desire to learn to know thee. It is my desire to learn to love thee. It is my desire to seek thee. The Lord knows that. And he delights, says the Old Testament psalm, when people take his commandments seriously and see the great need of their own soul. Then they are driven out by the commandments of God, by the law of God, and by their own insufficiency and inability to the throne of grace. And that's the only way in which we can make our vows. Not in pride, not in a certain self-righteousness in which we think, well, I will do what the Lord has said. My friend, that will be a failure. It will be a disaster. But those that humbly consider the law, the commandments, the words of God, and say, Lord, although there is nothing in me that can please thee, yet I desire sincerely to seek thee. Lord, my eyes are upon thee. Remember me in mercy. Grant me grace, Lord, to keep my vows. Grant me grace that I might learn to know thee and continue to know thee. Grant me grace to serve thee, and that I may continue to serve thee. And that's also the pastoral wisdom of Father David. Father David adds, not without reason, to the words he has spoken to his son Solomon. He says, seek this Lord, and if you seek him, you will find him. And that is really the conclusion. For what? What has David said thus far? He has pointed out the commandment. He has pointed out a solemn truth that God sees the heart and that God is not satisfied with half-hearted religion. That's why he says, be dependent upon God. Seek him. need him in his all-sufficient grace, need him in his mercy. Knock at the throne of grace at the mercy seat, that you may receive the grace that you need, the grace that you need to keep your vows, the grace that you need in order to be saved. Oh, let us never forget, dear young people that are sitting here in the front pew, that that is making our vows before the Lord in dependence upon him, with a praying heart, with a heart that seeks for his grace and longs for his grace. Lord, remember me in mercy. For thy commandment is pure, perfect, and I cannot keep it. Lord, grant me thy grace. And then you see it very clearly that David is a man who himself has knowledge of the truth, experiential knowledge of the truth that he is pressing upon the heart of his son. He says, fear, know the God of your father. And he puts himself in front of Solomon as an example. And he says, well, Solomon, my son, you have seen the work of grace in my own life. You have seen in my life, the life of your father, that it is not in vain to seek him and to wait for him. Seek this God. Or does David mean that he had been such a perfect example? Or we know, congregation, particularly when we bring the lives of Solomon and David together, then David's life has been far from an example in all areas. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And the marriage between Bathsheba and David had always that terrible stain of sin. There were other things. And David must say at his deathbed, according to the final chapters in 2 Samuel, although my house is not with God. And then David points first of all to himself, I have not walked with God as I should. I, the man after God's heart, have been far from an example yet. Yet, you read it in 2 Samuel 23, yet the Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant. There dying David is pointing to the grace that God has given him. And God in his grace has never left, never forsaken David. And he says it tenderly and kindly to his son, and that's why you should seek this God, my son, Solomon. Because God is a God of mercy. And although he is angry with sin, he is merciful. And he wants to bestow mercy upon the meek. And he wants to give grace to those that are lost in himself. And he is faithful to his own word. Even at this my deathbed, I am a monument of his faithfulness. And he says it most tenderly, seek the God of your father in all humility. Seek him because seekers will find. And those that knock will be opened. My own life is a clear evidence that that is true. Even until now, Solomon. It reminds me of many instances in the history of the church. Haven't there been many fathers and grandfathers that have spoken to their children the same words, more or less, that David has spoken to his son? Did you say it to your children when they were young? Fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers in church? Did you say it to your children who are sitting here now in the front pew? Seek ye the God of your father, of your mother. For although you didn't dare to say much about your own spiritual life, maybe, one thing you have said very often: seek ye this God that I seek to serve, that I seek to know. And you have pressed upon your heart, upon the heart of your children, that God is worthy to be served. Like my own grandfather, when I was 11 years old, on his deathbed, asking all his more than 70 grandchildren to come to his bed. And in the last couple of weeks, the Lord had been gracious to him in a measure that he had not experienced before in his long life. And he spoke about it. And with tears in his eyes, he said it: "And you, my son, my jongen, serve the God of your grandfather." For it was possible for him, such a sinner, and I think that's what David meant too, it was possible for me, such a sinner. That's why it's possible for you as well. Seek him and do not forsake him. For if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. But if you will seek him in all your questions, with all your inability, with all perplexities, he will show it. And it is not in vain to seek him and to long to know him and to serve him. For he has never said to the house of David, to the house of Solomon, to the house of Jacob, to the house of you, and to the house of me, seek ye me in vain. And that's why it is a solemn thing to make our vows. For God demands perfect obedience, perfect love, and he knows everything, also the hidden corners of our heart. And yet, the Lord delights when people, poor, dependent, and lost in themselves, make their vows before him and seek him that they may find him. While it lives in their heart, Lord, in spite of all things that are wrong, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen. May I now request you who want to do public confession of faith to stand, please. I would like to ask you the following questions. First of all, do you declare and acknowledge that the doctrine of our church, insofar as ye have heard, learned and confessed it to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation in accordance with the Holy Scriptures? Secondly, do you promise that with the grace of God you will steadfastly continue in the confession of this doctrine of salvation and live and die therein? Thirdly, do you promise that your life will always be, with Christ's help and grace, godly, honorable, and inoffensive, and that you will adorn your confession with good works? And fourthly, do you promise that you will submit and subject yourselves to the instructions, admonitions, and church discipline in case you should become delinquent, which God may graciously forbid, either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer, Dave Brower? And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Bernice Brower, nay, Bauman. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Mike Driessen, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Harry Drogendijk, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Trudy Drogendijk, nee, Vlietstra, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Grace Helma, nee, Vlietstra, for he has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Anita Hamstra, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Kim Hamster, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jim Junkman, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Ken Kroesbergen, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Bernie Vlietstra, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Arlene Vlietstra, they shew it. Blessed are they that seek him with their whole heart. Jim Vlietstra, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Peter Vlietstra, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And Marlene Vlietstra, nee Vos, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth. Dear young members, a few personal words at the end of this service. I don't think I have to add much to what has been said already when we reflected on the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. I hope one thing may be clear to you all. Be never satisfied with only outward
religion, or outward profession. In reading last couple of weeks about confession of faith, I read in the book of a very well-known minister in the Netherlands who has written a booklet on confession. He said there are many answers to confession of faith, but all the answers that will put people at ease are wrong answers. And when you think that doing confession is just the end, that's a wrong answer. I hope you may be restless for the first time or anew to find this God of whom David has said in his personal words to his son Solomon, "Solomon, my son, know ye the God of your father, and if you seek him, he will be found of you." It is true that we are not able to do this in our own strength. Left to ourselves, we are poor and miserable creatures. And yet, the Lord is willing to seek sinners. He wants them to seek him. And he has never said, "It is in vain." Let that be also a word pressed upon your heart, that he never has said it. It is in vain to seek the God of our fathers. It is a solemn hour for every one of you. You have made your vows and become confessing members of the church. All the privileges of being a confessing member are yours in this moment. It is a special hour also for the members of your family. And we are very thankful that there are so many of you who have done confession of faith in the church. It is also a good sign, a blessing, when many young people want to make their vows. But, and now I'm looking also to you as a congregation, let it not be so that we forget about these young members, about your children, grandchildren, after this hour. But let there be much prayer in the midst of us as a church, that these young members may know the God of their father, and may serve him and seek him with a whole heart. Let it be prayer among us all that these young members and all our children may walk in the truth and may adorn their confession with good works. For it is also true, as one old writer has said, that in the hour of baptism and in the hour of confession, the little children and the young members of the church are put on the lap of the congregation, that they may be cared for and prayed for, that the Lord of lords and the King of kings may pour out his Spirit among them, among the generations to come. And that is why confession in the midst of the congregation is also a responsibility for all those that have been witnessing this event. And in closing this little address, I would like to say to all of you who have done confession in this moment, may the Lord bless and confirm your confession. May he bless the word that you have heard, that we have studied for many months together in our confession of faith class. May he also bless the word that as a special text has been given to you. For if God blesses his word, all will be well. Let us sing, congregation, and may I ask you to stand, please, while we are singing these two stanzas of Psalter 347, stanzas 3 and 4. 347, stanzas 3 and 4. Let us close with prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty and eternal God, we come unto thee at the close of this service to give thee thanks that thou hast given us this hour. Lord, thou knowest that even in the most perfect works and in the most holy works there is sin. Will thou forgive them? But we may also thank thee that thou hast given us thy word, and that we were able to meditate briefly on thy word. And we beseech thee, will thou press this word upon the heart of these young members, that they may always be impressed with thy word and thy commandments, the necessity of knowing thee, that they may see their great need, that they may turn unto thee. And Lord, when they have made their vows, we beseech thee, will thou graciously confirm it, and will thou bless it, that they may be, may become members of thy flock. Will thou grant that they may find no rest before they have found thee? Will thou grant that many among us who have heard the word in this afternoon may see that need for their own soul? O Lord, remember us, our young people, our young members, in thy mercy. And when we go home, will thou be with us? Will thou forgive everything that was wrong and sinful in thine holy eyes? And will thou bless thy word? Remember us this week to come. Strengthen in all the work that has to be done, and forgive all our sins. For Jesus' sake we pray, thanking thee for all the blessings thou hast given unto us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing song is Psalter 428, stanza 2. 428, stanza 2. Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.